I was reading an article by a speaker named Matt Walsh, who'd been requested to give a lecture on the subject of religious liberty at the Catholic University of America, which is situated in Washington, D.C. He was scheduled to speak on the evening of Wednesday, the 6th of April, just past. During the days that led up to this particular speaking engagement, the college authorities tried to cancel the speech because many students had complained that because of his writings affirming Christian teachings on life, marriage, gender, etc., he should not be allowed to speak at the college. Apparently, the evening went just exactly as it would have had he been speaking at, say, Berkeley or San Francisco State University. Many of the students who tried to shut down the event showed up in protest. A group of them held a gay pride banner at the back of the room. Mr. Walsh took time out to explain to them why their allegedly shared faith condemned gay marriage, but was told by those students that they were not there to have a dialogue with him. After Mr. Walsh had finished his presentation, he allowed a question and answer session, which appeared to be dominated by one student after another fishing for applause by calmly explaining why Mr. Walsh was a mean, hateful bigot, and so forth. Mr. Walsh argued with many of them, as he could, before they were required to leave the hall. Then he stood in the hallway and argued for another hour. Most of the students who were offended by the arguments put forward by Mr. Walsh and his very presence were upset that he did not believe in marriage equality. Some said they agreed with him but believed his approach was hateful. The word hate was tossed around quite a bit. Mr. Walsh's words were hateful. His ideas were hateful. His beliefs were hateful. Everything was hateful except for a crowd of people pointing at Mr. Walsh and calling him hateful. They were not hateful, remember, just Mr. Walsh. However, he should not really have been surprised, because Jesus Christ, when he was speaking to his disciples, did say that if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And that is in John 15, verse 18, for those who would like to make a note. Apparently, not everyone in the audience was so firmly opposed to biblical basic ideas. There were many who were just as disappointed to find such virulent anti-Christian sentiments on a Christian campus. Unfortunately, as is so often the case, their voices were drowned by the opposition. In light of all this, for the benefit of the offended students at the Catholic University of America, and any Christian who fling words like hatred and bigotry at people who espouse Christian teachings on important cultural matters, Mr. Walsh stated that we should review and re-establish one harsh and essential truth. If you do not accept God's authority on these hot topical issues, you are not actually a Christian. Unfortunately, Mr. Walsh's treatment at the Catholic University of America is not an isolated occurrence. Today, organisations such as the American Civil Liberties Union and Secular Society and a whole raft of lesbian, homosexual and transgender organisations are actively engaging Christians and Christian groups in legal battles. Often successful attacks, forcing people to go along with unethical and plainly unjust legal decisions to enforce unjust laws. So why am I talking about this topic on this day, the last day of unleavened bread? Those who hold fast to the truth are going to be in the firing line, and that, brethren, is us. According to Jewish tradition, Israel came out of Egypt on this day some 3,500 years ago. Egypt is used to symbolize sin. Now Egypt has been superseded by Babylon, and we are told to come out of her. It is important that we each recognize the battle that is before us. because there is a whole new generation that has been indoctrinated with the ways of Sodom and Gomorrah. Although that statement may seem somewhat negative, we need not be overly concerned because of two facts. Firstly, we know we are right. And secondly, we know the end of the story. And additionally, if we hold fast to the foundational doctrines given to us by Jesus Christ, we will not be in this battle alone, because God has promised that he will never leave us or forsake us. The forces that are being arrayed against the people with a Christian, biblical, religious background are enormous. However, there are areas where a backlash against these anti-Christian forces are becoming bolder. For example, in the United States, in the states of North Carolina and Mississippi, both have recently passed laws which most normal people, most normal men and women, would approve, relating to freedom of religious belief and which restroom one should use. A bill passed by the Mississippi legislation and signed by Governor Phil Bryant states that workers may cite their own religious opposition to same-sex marriage to deny services to lesbian, gay, bisexual, or transgender people. This becomes law on July the 1st. Those laws do not go down well with the Anti-Civil Liberties Union, nor with the LGBT Brigade. According to Mrs. Obama, Congress will still be gridlocked. State houses will continue to roll back voting rights and right discrimination into laws. Mrs. Obama continued by adding, "We see it right here in Mississippi, just 2 weeks ago, how swiftly progress can hurdle backwards, how easy it is to single out a small group and marginalize them because of who they are or who they love." Notice it is admitted that those people who feel marginalized by that law in Mississippi are a small group. The First Lady went even further, stating, "We've got to stand side by side with all of our neighbors, straight, gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender, Muslim, Jew, Christian, Hindu, immigrant, Native American, because the March of Civil Rights isn't just about African Americans, it's about all Americans." Apparently, it does not matter what people believe or what God says in his word. Today's Sodom and Gomorrah societies want the right to force their perverted views on all mankind. In the United States and also in the United Kingdom, the Sodom and Gomorrah society goes right to the top of government. We live in a society that's going astray, being led by people who have no idea of true morality, because morality is no longer being taught in schools or in the mainstream churches of the world. In the 18th chapter of the book of Revelation, we find a scripture that is so pertinent to today's society. We will turn there and read the first four verses, because verse 4 contains a warning to us all. As I said earlier, we know the end of the story, and we will be on the winning side if we take heed. Here in Revelation, beginning in verse 1, we find the words as follows. Beginning in verse 1. "And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hateful bird. For the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and you receive not of her plagues." In this scripture, We are told to come out of a society in which we find ourselves. Although we have to live in this world, we are not to be part of it. These days of unleavened bread picture our coming out of sin, leaving the ways of our captor behind us. Just as ancient Israel left Egypt, so we have to leave the society which is all around us. If we remember that when he was on this earth, Jesus Christ said, "I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine." That is John 17, verse 9. He prays for us. That is a tremendous privilege to be valued by us all. Also, in the Epistle to the Hebrews, in chapter 13, we find another statement which should give us all the courage to face the future that society around us becomes ever more degenerate. Jesus prays for the people of God's church, people espoused to a Saviour as a chaste bride. Here in verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 13, we find the words of encouragement, which was written by Paul, we believe. "Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." No one will deny that living in today's world is difficult. It has often been said that the people of God's church are swimming against the flow. It appears that the flow is becoming something of a riptide. And mixing metaphors, we have to be sure that we are firmly grounded on the foundation that has been given to us, been laid by Jesus Christ through his end time apostle, remembering the admonition found in Jude in verse 3. Whilst Jesus gave us his word that he would pray for us and promised that he would never leave us or forsake us, we do have our part to play as we come out of sin during these days of unleavened bread. And as society descends into ever lower echelons of depravity, we must stay firm on our footing. So here in Jude, verse 3, we are given our orders for the day. And Jude 3 reads as follows. "Blessed, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you hold fast, that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." This is our task, a task which will not end at sunset this evening, but a task which should go on, either till our Saviour returns to this earth, or until we sleep with those who have already gone before us. In his concluding report of the skirmish with some of the students at the Catholic University of America, Mr. Walsh wrote, "What you cannot do, what no Christian school or church or household should allow you to do without being rebuked, is testify a Christianity that does not include whatever bits and pieces you find distasteful to your modern palate. What you cannot do, what I will not sit by and allow you to do without forcibly challenging you, is to claim a Christianity that makes room for our culture's favourite sins. What you cannot say is that you are a Christian whose faith condones, supports, or permits, or otherwise accepts the homosexual lifestyle, abortion, pornography, or whatever else. That is a heresy. You are creating a religion for yourself and of yourself and by yourself. You are proclaiming that God is Lord on the one hand, but calling him fallible and foolish on the other. You cannot hold the name Christian while you speak such blasphemies. Jesus Christ also said that you cannot serve two masters. You will either honour the one and despise the other," and so forth. Today's society has shown which master it honours. For us, our orders are clear. We must not be part of this society. We have to rely on the promises of Jesus Christ that he will never leave us, nor will he forsake us. And we must earnestly contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to us. And that is one of the messages of the days of unleavened bread.